1 Samuel chapter 1 will be our passage today. I'll read a little bit of it with you in just a moment, but did you ever know someone, perhaps at church, perhaps earlier in your life, or perhaps you know some people like this now, I think I do, where you would just look at them and you say, you know what, they are a wonderful couple. They're a wonderful couple. Just, you know, you like the guy and you like the lady, and they seem to get along so well, and you think, they're great. They're just a wonderful couple. Okay, I know quite a few like that, and I think you know some that you're thinking of perhaps even at this moment. Well, we have a wonderful couple in 1 Samuel chapter 1, Hannah and Elkanah. Now, I used to say Elkanah, and I was doing some study in my self-pronouncing Bible here, and they say it should be pronounced Elkanah. So I'll try to say Elkanah, but I might say Elkanah. But anyway, Hannah, I know that one. Hannah and Elkanah, two married folks that are a wonderful couple, and we're going to learn some great lessons from them today. One more question for you. Have you ever had a problem so tough that you almost couldn't pray? Have you ever had something happen and you think, you know, I know I need to talk to God about this, but it hurts. And the problem is so deep that you feel like you can't even pray. Now, you can, but part of you doesn't want to. Part of you wants to, and you know you should. And so you try to pray, and maybe the tears flow and no words come out. And you face a trial like that. We're going to see that as well in 1 Samuel chapter 1 as we learn some great lessons from Hannah and Elkanah. Let's look down at chapter 1 and we'll read a little bit together, starting in verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, the Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. The priests of the Lord were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters, portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Let's pray together. Father, I ask that you'll help us to learn the lessons for which you put 1 Samuel chapter 1 in the Bible. I pray that we'll learn lessons from the life of Elkanah, from the life of Hannah, and that our lives will be different because of applying Bible principle to the things that we face day by day in our Christian walk. And Father, I also ask that if there be any today who has not put all their trust in you for their soul's salvation, I pray that today would be the day they understand that and make the choice to trust you alone. There might be someone who's trusting works, or trusting baptism, or trusting other good deeds. Lord, I pray that today they'd understand that salvation is through you alone, and that they put their trust in Christ for their soul's salvation. And those of us who've done that, Father, we pray that we'll grow as Christians today, that we'll make some spiritual progress, and you'll use your word to talk to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at this wonderful couple together, Elkanah and Hannah, and learn some things. First of all, let's focus on Elkanah for a few minutes. The first thing I see in verse 2 is his mistake. His mistake. Did you catch that that was a big mistake? Right there in verse 2 it says, he had two wives. Did that cause problems? Yeah, it did. Yeah, it did. You know, the Lord never intended the practice of polygamy to take place. Now, you'll read about it a lot in the Old Testament, and even some men of God who had more than one wife. But I know God didn't intend it that way. When God made Adam, then he created Eve. Okay, he didn't create Eve and Barb and Renee. He just created Eve. And God intended for one man to be married to one woman for one lifetime, okay? As long as they both shall live. Okay, if one passes away, 1 Corinthians 7 says you're free to remarry only in the Lord. It needs to be a Christian. But you can remarry if one passes away. But other than that, God intended for you to have one wife, okay? One wife. And women, he intended for you to have one husband. Polygamy was practiced in the Old Testament, but not intended by God. You say, well, what about Abraham? I mean, you know, he had more than one wife. Yeah, and you know, that's still causing problems today. Because he had Isaac, and he had Esau, right? And Isaac's descendants are the Jews, and Esau's descendants are the Arabs, and they're still fighting to this day, aren't they? Causing all kinds of problems. You say, well, what about Jacob? I mean, I think he had four wives, didn't he? And he had 12 kids, and they were the 12 tribes of Israel. And, you know, well, Pastor Kneeler, if he didn't have all those wives, you wouldn't have had the 12 tribes of Israel. And, you know, in Revelation, it recognizes those 12 tribes. And so it must have been God's plan. Well, wait a second. Yes, God planned for there to be 12 tribes. And he planned for Jacob to have 12 kids. But God could have given him 12 kids with only one wife. And you remember some of the problems that went through that family because of polygamy, because of Jacob marrying more than one wife. And it was not God's intent. Matter of fact, Jesus commented on that very issue in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 9 and Luke 3 verse 8. Jesus said, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Somebody says, well, you know, polygamy, that's how God made Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob into a great nation. No. Jesus said God could raise up children to Abraham out of the stones if he wanted to. So just because polygamy was practiced doesn't mean it was right. And matter of fact, I believe we have Bible principle to show us that it's not right. So sorry guys, you're stuck with the one you married, all right? Stick with her and stay with her and you'll be happy. The Lord will bless. So we see Elkanah's mistake. And boy, it caused problems for Hannah. Because the other lady, Peninnah, had children, and Hannah didn't. And so every once in a while, Peninnah would give her a hard time about it. Yeah, I got kids. I gave Elkanah kids, and you didn't. And that broke her heart. It grieved her. It was hard for her to accept that situation. The Bible says that every year when they went to the feast, Peninnah would bring it up again. Hey, time to go to the feast. I got all my kids. Are you ready to go, Hannah? Yeah. I got a bunch of camels to carry my kids. You got your one camel, Hannah, ready? And she would give Hannah a hard time about it. And that would hurt. That would hurt. I've known folks who've been unable to have children. And it's a touchy subject. You hate to bring it up. But Peninnah liked bringing it up. And she would just kind of twist that knife and make it hard on Hannah and just make her feel bad. So Elkanah made a mistake here. But you know, overall, as you read this chapter, you see that Elkanah was a pretty good guy. Let's look at verse 3. We see his mistake in verse 2. I see his faithfulness in verse 3. It says in verse 3, this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. All right, so here we see his faithfulness. Every year, he made the journey to Shiloh. Now, I did some map work. I thought, you know, if I find out that Elkanah lived really far away and he went to Shiloh every year, that'll really make some good preaching. Well, guess what? He lived close. He lived close. I got to be honest with the Bible, all right? He lived close. But you know what? Somebody's faithfulness doesn't depend on how close they are. I've known people in our church in Michigan, they drove 45 minutes one way, and they were there for Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They even came to youth activities and helped me as youth leaders, and they came to prayer meetings when they were on off nights, even though they were far away. You see, the distance doesn't matter about faithfulness. It's our own character. And Elkanah had character. And every year, he did what he was supposed to do. The Jews were commanded to set aside a second tithe to take to the feast every year. Kathy asked me a question on Wednesday and really helped me study it out. In Deuteronomy 14, it talks about this second tithe. They call it the festal tithe that they use for the festival. You know, we think, well, man, I got to give 10% to the Lord. Well, you need to seek the Lord about that. But the Jews had to give 20, maybe 30%. They gave 10% to the tabernacle or the temple, and then they had this other 10% they had to lay aside for the yearly feast. And when you read about this in Deuteronomy 14, it says they can use that tithe any way they want when they go. When they go to the feast, they can buy whatever they want with it. If they want to buy, you know, meat, if they want to buy vegetables, but they're supposed to spend it there at the feast and use it during that time of worship to the Lord. And so Elkanah went every year to the feast, and he was faithful doing what God wanted him to do. There were some reasons not to go. When I read verse 3, I thought, you know, the end of the verse is kind of funny. Why is that stuck in there? I'm talking about Elkanah and Hannah and their faithfulness, and Hannah doesn't have any children. But then all of a sudden, stuck right in there, it says, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. A little bit later in 1 Samuel, we learn more about these two guys, Hophni and Phinehas. Some of you know about them. Those of you that know, were they good guys or bad guys? They were bad guys. Really bad. They were priests of the Lord, but they were unfaithful servants of the Lord. Somebody said, well, you know, I just don't believe in this church-going stuff because some of those guys on TV, you know, those TV preachers, they rip people off and they're a big farce and all this. Okay, you are probably right about most of those TV preachers, okay? But that doesn't have to stop you from worshiping the Lord. It doesn't have to stop you from being faithful. Elkanah, he went to the temple, and even though Hophni and Phinehas were there, and even though he knew they were going to be committing some of the abuses that are described later in the book of 1 Samuel, he said, I don't care what they do. I'm going to be faithful to God. Just because somebody else is a hypocrite isn't going to keep me from doing what I need to do. How often do we hear people say, well, you know, I just don't do this church stuff because of the hypocrites in the church. Or this one person, you know, he was a hypocrite or she was a hypocrite, and so that's why I don't do this for God or that for God. You know, when we stand before the Lord, we're not going to be able to point at the hypocrites. Jesus is going to point at his hands and his feet, and he's going to say, as Jonathan just sang, hey, I gave myself for you. And we ought to say, Lord, I give myself to you. I don't care what somebody else does. If they're not faithful, they're going to have to answer for that. But Lord, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to serve you. And Lord, if you'll help me, I'm going to serve you till the day I die. I want to be faithful. And Elkanah had reason not to go to the house of the Lord. He could have taken offense to the things that Hophni and Phinehas did. But he said, no, I'm not going for them. I'm going for God. I hope when you think about that with your relationship with the Lord, don't come to Bethel Baptist Church for Pastor Needler. Come for the Lord. Don't come just for the stewards or the deacons. Don't come just because, you know, your friends are here. Come because you love God and you're worshiping Him. Because it might be that one of your friends at church sometime does something they shouldn't do. Or maybe they mistreat you. Maybe they don't say hi to you or they don't shake your hand one day. And it's easy to take offense. But let's be faithful. Let's be like Elkanah and say, Lord, I'm going to do what you want me to do, even if others aren't doing right. Now, praise the Lord, we got a good group here, and I feel like we're doing well. Thank the Lord for that, but don't let that discourage you or get you down. Elkanah was faithful. Look at verse 4. It says, when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to her sons and her daughters portions. You see, he was generous. He was a generous man. He said, I've been saving this up all year for this second tithe, and we're going to use it to worship the Lord at the feast. But you know what? I'm not just going to get all the stuff that I want to get. I'm going to give Peninna something to spend, and I'm going to give her kids something to spend, and to really enjoy this time of worshiping the Lord. And so they went together on this spiritual vacation, I guess you could call it. Well, then look in verse 5. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. So here we see his compassion. Here we see Elkanah's compassion. He knows that Hannah is discouraged about not having children. And he's trying to do what he can to help her life be a little more pleasant. And so he's given everybody a portion of money to spend, but he gives Hannah a worthy portion. We don't know how much it was, but it wouldn't be called worthy unless it was more than the others, apparently. And maybe he gave her as much as Peninnah's whole family got. You know, Peninnah and all her kids. Maybe he gave all that to Hannah to try to encourage her or help her feel a little bit better. Here he was, a compassionate man. He cared. He felt bad for his wife. Guys, sometimes we're like that, you know. We feel bad. Our wife's going through a hard time, and we try to encourage her, you know. And sometimes it seems like anything you do backfires. I got thinking, Hannah, she could have said, oh, he gave me more just because I don't have kids. That's what it is, you know. She could have gotten even more discouraged. But Elkanah, he's a good guy. He's doing his best. Ladies, give us men some room, all right? We don't understand you, ladies. We don't. We try. But we don't understand you. But we will do the best we can with what we have, and we're going to pray for wisdom. Matter of fact, it comes down here a little bit further. Verse 6, we'll come back to. But look at verse 8. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? I got a kick out of that, you know. He says, Hannah, you're all discouraged about not having kids. He said, aren't I better to you than 10 sons? You know, here I am, you know, flexing or whatever. Aren't I better than 10 sons? Sometimes we men, we just don't have a clue, do we? Okay, Elkanah, he just didn't have a clue. Okay, she wanted a kid. She wanted a son. And yes, she loved Elkanah, and yes, he was better than 10 sons, okay? But no. Okay, that was the wrong thing to say at that time. When I read that, I thought, yep, just like me, clueless sometimes when it comes to understanding women and our wives. But Elkanah did what he could. He tried to encourage her. He had compassion. Now let's shift a little bit. Let's focus on Hannah for a few minutes. And let's see, first of all, her problem. Her problem. Obviously, the problem was that she didn't have any children. And particularly, she wanted a son. And the problem was exacerbated by Peninnah just bothering her and driving that knife and twisting it and just making things even rougher for Hannah, to the point where she didn't even want to eat at the feast. Here it is, the great celebration and worship of the Lord, and she didn't even want to eat. In verse 6, it says, her adversary provoked her sore. Okay, sore. That means, boy, it was really hurting. It was really tough. For to make her fret. The word fret means worry. She was just, oh, this is terrible. Just always, you know, Peninnah, she's going to tease me again and make it hard on me. And it's just a constant badgering going on here, is the way I read this. And it was because the Lord had shut up her womb. Notice, it was of the Lord. The trials that we face, sometimes we don't understand them. And we want to say, God, why is this happening? But the Lord's got a reason. It says here, the Lord shut up her womb. There was a reason for it. And God knew the reason. And God was in control. And God still loved her. Sometimes we're tempted to get mad at God. That's the wrong response. Okay, He is working it out and He's got a reason. Maybe we'll understand someday. Maybe we won't understand until we get to heaven. Maybe when we get to heaven we won't care anymore. I don't know. But He's got a reason. And it does say here that the Lord is the one that had shut her womb. We see her problem. Let's look on and see her promise. Verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat at meat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall be no razor come upon his head. Here I see Hannah's promise. Sometimes people use bitterness of soul as a reason not to pray. But in verse 10, Hannah is just the opposite. It says she is in bitterness of soul, and so she prays. Guys, don't let the devil do that to you, to where you get in bitterness of soul, and so you use that for an excuse not to pray. No, if we're wise, we'll allow the problem to drive us to prayer. That's what Hannah did. The problems were good because it caused her to pray. It caused her to pour out her soul to God. It caused her to run to God and say, God, I can't handle this anymore, but you can handle it. Help me, Lord. Our problems ought to drive us to prayer. Don't let problems cause you to be bitter in your soul to where you clam up when it comes to God. Do just the opposite. Lay out the problems before Him. Take the Psalms. You know, I love the Psalms because David went through all kinds of trials. And when you read the Psalms, you read at the start of a psalm and David's saying, Lord, why have you forsaken me? This is terrible. I'm going through all these trials. It's like you're not even with me, Lord. And then you get to the end of the psalm. And by the end of the psalm, he's saying, I'm rejoicing in you, Lord. You're taking care of me. You're watching over me. This happens in a number of the Psalms over and over again where he starts out, he's in bitterness of soul. But he just pours out his heart to God. And by the time you get to the end of the psalm, the Lord's ministering to his heart and everything's better. And he can see things the way God sees it. Oh, don't let bitterness of soul cause you to pull away from God. Instead, use those problems to drive you to him. And just pour out your heart to him. Say, Lord, I am bitter right now. I am upset about this. He knows it anyway. Pour out your soul to him and allow him to meet your need and he'll do it. Hannah poured out her soul and she makes a promise to the Lord here. She says, Lord, if you'll give me a man-child, I will give him back to you to serve you all the days of his life. She wept as she prayed. When's the last time that you wept in prayer? When's the last time that you were so burdened for the thing about which you addressed the Lord that tears came to your eyes? When's the last time that you were so concerned about this person who was still unsaved, still had not trusted Christ as Savior, that instead of just saying, Lord, please save so-and-so, your heart was so overwhelmed that you began to cry? Because Psalm 26, verse 5 and 6 says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Those two verses tell you how to see somebody saved. You pray with tears and you go with tears. You pray with tears. Lord, you've got to save this person. I love them. They're going to end up in hell if you don't save them. Lord, you've got to save them. And you pray with tears. And then you go bearing precious seed. You go with the gospel and you go with tears. And perhaps you say to your loved one or relative, you know, I should have told you this a long time ago because I care about you. And this is the most important thing in my life, and I never even told you, and here you are, my relative, and I never told you. Forgive me for never telling you before, but I got to tell you today. And then tell them how the Lord saved you and how He can save them. And if you go